built up a Christian theme park. I think he had his own jets. He had, I don't know how many millions income each year. He had a luxurious lifestyle. He's a businessman, very high-flying businessman. But then there's a sex scandal. His cronies tried to cover it up by paying the girl who accused him of rape, paying her $265,000, but that wasn't enough to cover up. Later he was found guilty of fraud, and he was sentenced to 45 years. With good lawyers, they knocked that down to 16 and then down to 8.5. His wife went off with his best friend. I could go on, but it's horrendous, the hypocrisy that there is. And it's surely this is repugnant to anybody, particularly because he claims to be a Christian. But the whole world is full of hypocrites. It's not just us, is it? I was reading about some Buddhist monks in Sri Lanka. You know, they claim to follow the 212 rules of the Buddha. Many of these are outdated and quite impracticable, but they still swear that they will follow them. The Buddha specified that no monk should ever carry money. But an investigator noticed that on the buses in Sri Lanka, there were lots of Buddhists who paid for their tickets. How do you get around that one? So this investigator went up and asked a few. He says, do you follow the 212 rules? Yes, with a great smile. Do you handle money? Yes. Are you aware of the rule against money? Yes. Do you follow the rules? Yes. How you get around that, I'm just not quite sure. But, and there's another of the Buddhist rules that forbids begging after noon. The idea was the Buddha wanted to give the housewives in the area a bit of peace from people coming begging on their doors. They get around that very nicely now, because you can stop your clock at 12 and carry on begging through the day, and then when it gets a bit dark, you restart it again. Now, to any thinking person, that really is a bit repugnant. Even Richard Dawkins, who accuses Christians of being hypocrites, that's very interesting. You know, he's claimed that some Christians use misquotes to strengthen their position. But you read his book, The God Delusion, and he's very blatantly misquoted other people. He's not the pure guy up there. He's on his third wife already. Hypocrisy is everywhere. Do you know when the first English dictionary came out? This is general knowledge for you. Who was the writer of the first English dictionary? You were meant to say Samuel Johnson. Did you know that? You should have said Samuel Johnson, because he was thought to be the first one, 1755. But this dear man, Robert Cordery, he was an interesting character. He was a defrocked Anglican minister. He went to be a schoolmaster at Oakham School. And he wrote this first dictionary in English, 1604. And this is what he wrote about hypocrites. It's good stuff, isn't it? Such a one as in his outward apparel, countenance, and behaviour pretendeth to be another man than he is indeed, or a deceiver. So, if belief, what we say we believe, equals what we do, then I'm suggesting that we have a hypocrisy rating of nil. But if what you say you believe, but you do something far less, much lower standard, you have a large hypocrisy rating. Now, the trouble is, people who have a large hypocrisy rating are the ones who will get depressed, get anxious. They'll have all sorts of stresses on them, because as human beings, we don't like it. There's something wrong in us to say one thing and do another. And we all, Christian, non-Christian, everyone would like to have a low hypocrisy rating. It's true, isn't it? You want to be genuine. Now, how can you achieve this? There are three possible ways you can achieve this. Firstly, have no standards or beliefs at all. Chuck everything out. There are some famous writers, some of the existentialists, people like Sartre, sophisticated amongst us. Live how you like. Trouble is, no one would think very much of you, because you probably won't wash very much. You certainly won't do your hair every day and shave and look nice. I don't know what girls do, but you know that. You're a bit of a slut. Do you know what a slut is?
Yes.
It's what it comes from, medieval English, it's the same as a bitch, a female dog. It's the two words are the same. But no one thinks much of people like that. You've got no standards. So you won't be very happy. You'll be pretty lonely. And those people are. So let's leave that one alone. Please don't go down that road. Now, the more common one is to make my beliefs to conform to what I want to do. So, if you're a teenager and you say, I want to express my freedom. I don't want to be under the thumb of my parents or the pastor or someone else. I'm going to go and have some cigarettes behind the shed. And when no one knows, I'm going to take just a few light drugs, just to see what it's like. And a bit of pornography, no one's going to worry, it's fun, isn't it? And they think it's bad, but I'm free. And when they get older, these things get worse. A bit of alcohol, maybe. Interesting, that one. The trouble is, what happens to those people? They've done it to try to be free of the restrictions. But I can tell you what will happen to them if they keep in that road. They're going to be enslaved to these things. The drugs will get them. Pornography is addictive as anything else. They'll be enslaved to it. Alcohol will get them. And it's very, very hard to give up smoking, alcohol, sex, the lot. You see, it's a tension, isn't it? So, to make my beliefs conform to my desires causes a real problem. These people will be slaves to the sin they've attracted. But the third way, you say, well, that's the Christian way. Because there you've got very high standards. God's standards. And to be honest, those standards can't be altered. They're the standards of Jesus. He says, I am the way, I'm the truth. If that's the truth, then that's the standards people should live to. Then I've got a problem, haven't I? Because I can't do it. I can try, but I can't do it. I can't get my thoughts all the time as God wants, because I'm attracted to other things. What are we to do? It means that we Christians, who've got the highest standards, are the biggest hypocrites. Because the others will say, well, we've got lower standards. Okay, they're getting slaved to them. But we are hypocrites. Oh, dear. What am I going to do? Do I just give lip service to the high standards and just accept a lower standard? That happens everywhere. Just, you know, when it suits me, I just quietly do what I want to do, but not allow that. That's self-destruction. Well, I'll appear religious. What I'll do is I will dress up very smartly and come to church wearing a tie. Perhaps I could get in some religious clothes. That'd be impressive, wouldn't it? Come in here with a cassock. Would you be impressed with me if I wore my cassock?
Oh, yeah.
And perhaps I would expect you to address me with some high-flying title. Father Burnett. That's right. Or something of that ilk. You see, status in the world equals the words that I say nice things, the appearance, smiling, smart, and recognition by lots of other people. Oh, he's a good chap. Now, if that's okay, I've got a high status in society. People will think, he's not bad. But there's another problem there. That's all outward, isn't it? And God looks at the heart. Do you remember Joseph when he went down to Egypt as a slave? What was the name of the man, the household? Oh, dear. Potiphar. And do you remember Potiphar's wife? Delectable young lady she was. Very sexy. And she made advances to young Joseph. But Joseph, he could have got away with it, I expect. But Joseph knew God's standards were very high. And he knew that God was watching him. And he said, how could I do such a thing, such a wicked thing, and sin against God? Now, he's understood our problem. Because God has got very high standards. And we know that God knows what we think. How are we going to go over this problem? Now turn to Matthew 23, can you? In Matthew 22, Jesus has brilliantly parried the trick questions of the Jewish leaders. The Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in an afterlife. That's why they're so sad, you see. But then we go on to 23, and Jesus gives us this dire warning about just being outwardly religious. It doesn't fool him. And this is why Jesus was so straight. Of course he loved these people. But if he loves people, he warns them. Look how he describes the religious leaders of his day. Verse 3. They do not practice what they preach. Pretty damning, isn't it? High hypocrite score there. 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites. And he does it again and again and again and again. 15, 23, 25, 27. Do you think they've got the message? It's rather like a high court judgment. As sometimes these judgments are quite interesting. Some of you know I was in the high court for 10 days last year. And it was lovely having the right judgment. But here, it's the wrong judgment. You see, in chapter 22, these leaders thought that Jesus was their prisoner. The Pharisees and the Sadducees thought that Jesus was under their thumb, and indeed, in a few days later, they would condemn him to death. But actually, in this chapter, Jesus declares that he is the judge. And he finds his accusers guilty on every single count. And he reviews the evidence. It's an appalling condemnation. Look, they don't practice what they preach. Verse 5. Everything they do is for men to see. They're posers, aren't they? They're performers on a world stage. Actors wearing masks. You know, that's exactly what the word hypocrite actually means. It literally means an actor. And in those days, actors on the stage would wear a mask with the face of the character. So if you're a miserable, sly person, you have a mouth, you know, painted like that. And eyes crooked. Yeah. Jesus is saying, you people are actors. You've got the appearance of being religious. But inside, you're no good at all. It's a pretense. Oh dear, there's so much pretense in Christianity today. This is why it's so repugnant to people. There's intellectual acceptance of the Christian facts. And people think that because we believe it in our heads, that somehow that'll satisfy God. Jesus says, no, it won't. It won't last that way. There's a vicar's son who went off to a Christian camp. And he heard the gospel, and this lad committed his life to Jesus Christ. He went back home, and he did as he's been taught, and he prayed in the evening. His mother heard the prayer. Please, God, help the faith of Daddy to drop a foot. To move from being in his head only, down to his heart, so that he lived it. The Pharisees here, do you see, they were consumed by externals. Do you see the robes that they have? Where's the robes? I've lost the verse. They have their phylacteries, verse 5. Wide and long. You know phylactery, it's that box, a leather box. The bigger, the more religious you were. So you'd have this big box. So when you prayed, or you go to the Wailing Wall, you can see these people wearing their boxes that have three portions of the Old Testament law there, and they wrap it around. They put it on their arms, too. That makes you look good. And so wear them as big and as long as you can. And the tassels... no, there's some phylacteries being worn there. Not very big ones like that. Tassels, big long tassels, makes you look very, very spiritual. And how are you going to be called? Look at verses 8 to 12. Got your Bibles there? You're not to be called Rabbi. You've only one master and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth Father. You see, Jesus is saying, in a church, there's no room for a hierarchy of power. Very important, this. This status level, worldly status, should not be in the church. This is why a church leader should be called, if you'll see it here, the servant. Even the word minister now has got pushed up, hasn't it? But minister really just means servant. So perhaps we should have servant Chris. That'd be nice. You know, or servant you. We're all servants in the church. Some people will be teachers, but we're all servants to invite people, to help do the washing up, to put the chairs away, to put the tables out. Actually, while we're on that, could you please pray that you'll be a servant and invite a friend next week to these next two? Will you pray about it? Take one or two of these invitations and see what God will do as you pray. Be a servant, would you? Don't call anyone Father. Yet today's church leaders, oh boy, the names, aren't they? Father, Holy Father, Reverend, Very Reverend, Most Reverend, Right Reverend, dumb pastor. But these are all statuses, aren't they? You know, in some countries you now need a doctorate to be a pastor. Isn't that ridiculous? To be a helper in the church, a servant, you need a doctorate. When I showed this to Chris just now, and I showed him that picture, do you know what he said to me? Yes, he said, oh, what might have been. Isn't it lovely that he's come to work with us? But Jesus here insists that we, his followers, should be lowly. And he set the example himself, didn't he? He forsook the corridors of power, the highest corridors he could possibly be imagined, and became a lowly teacher in a rural area. Some of you have heard of Bruce Winter. He is a remarkably brilliant man, professor, doctor. He is principal of Tyndale House. Great, great Bible teacher. And he came to our home once to give a talk. Now, just beforehand, it's packed out this room, but I wasn't quite sure how to introduce the talk and, you know, what we're going to call it. So I asked him, I said, excuse me, Bruce, what's your title? At Tyndale, we don't use titles, he told me. I have a title. I prefer to be called Plain Bruce. You see, he said in Matthew 23, verse 9, knew it by heart, Jesus says, call no man on earth father. And verse 10, nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. I felt very small at this stage in the conversation, but I interrupted and said, no, you've got me wrong. What's the title of the talk? But it's important, isn't it? Jesus says, don't go for status in the world. Go for what God sees us to be. In verse 13, we haven't got time to look all of these. Jesus goes through these seven woes. I like to call this the woeful chapter. Seven pronouncements of God on hypocrisy. But we've got time just for the first one. It's very relevant for people who are in the church leadership team, who are teaching in the Sunday club, pit stop, the home groups, university, school, Christian unions, or people who've got responsibilities with your neighbours. Anyone not covered now? Right, let's look at it. Verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the Bible, and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You slam the door. You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. It's a tough start, isn't it? You see, Jesus has a passion that people should be in his kingdom. And he says these religious people are not helping people join the kingdom. Their lifestyle stinks, and they're not telling people the gospel. So we, as God's people now, have got to do the two things. We've got to find ways to introduce others to the Lord Jesus, and our lifestyles mustn't stink. We mustn't have a big hypocrisy score. These religious clowns were just pointing to themselves. Tom Dryberg, he was an MP, very religious man, went to Mass once or twice a day, Roman Catholic. He's a member of several committees to establish morality in the country, very high profile. But some of you know he was found soliciting people in the local lavatory, young men. He's a practicing homosexual. It was awful, and the problems that it caused. He was arrested. His outward religion, in God's eyes, is what? Worse than useless. We've got to be careful ourselves, haven't we? Look at the middle woe, verses 23 and 24. These religious people tithe the spices they grow in their garden. Interesting, yeah, they're very nice spices. But they go around, and when they harvest their spice, you know, the rosemary or the cumin, they say, 9 bits for me and 1 bit for God. 9 for me and 1 for... And yet, what weren't they doing? Can you see 23 and 24? They weren't standing up for justice, for mercy, for faithfulness. There's the qualities that God wants. So, if he says so, shouldn't we live that way? Oh, we must tithe. One of the great problems amongst us people is that we give lip service to giving to God's work, but we don't tithe. Do you tithe? Do you give generously of what you get? Start young with your pocket money, but learn to give. We mustn't be hypocrites. Look what Jesus says about these people. Straining at a gnat in their drink. Can you just imagine your drink? And there's this tiddly little gnat. I've got it down the side, but it's magnified far, far too big. They strain their coffee to get rid of the gnat. And Jesus says, but you're swallowing whole the great camel. You've got your priorities all wrong. See and live as God wants you to. See, the Pharisees, their lives revealed what's going on in their hearts. Their obsession with what other people thought of them made them behave in a certain way, but it's repugnant to God. But look on now to the 37 and 39. But God is a God of love who longs that all people should repent and turn to God. As a hen gathers her chicks. Now Jesus is like that. So he wants his ministers, you and me, to be like it. To gather people in. Are we praying to do that every day? Lord, help me to gather people in just as Jesus does. So, interesting, isn't it? Early and late in this woeful chapter comes out Jesus' strong concern for people of us. And God won't dwell with a people, even Christian people, supposedly, who stubbornly and persistently refuse to honour him. But let's just remind ourselves, it's not just religious people who are hypocrites. In our society today, how many people go through life never obeying God? They've no use for church. They don't support it, either with money or their presence. And then they die. And what do they go and do? They want their body taken to a church that they didn't help build, they didn't support. They want songs sung about them. They want books read that they've never helped to buy. They want a preacher say that they're lovely people and they're hypocrites. And they want comfortable words read from the Bible about them. And they've never bothered to read it themselves. Oh dear. Why should they be admitted to heaven that they're never prepared for? No, they're hypocrites too. Well, this is bad, isn't it? Are you a hypocrite? Yeah, I'm a hypocrite too. I don't live up to the levels that God wants me to. And actually, as you read this chapter, it's the same as you read the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same as you read the Ten Commandments. You can't do it, can you? It's impossible. But Jesus says, I want you to try to live as I want, but you'll fail. Come to me, because I will forgive you. The great Christian gospel is the Lord Jesus has taken my imperfections on himself. If I really believe in him, I'll want to try to be like him. At times I'll fail, but then come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me. And we keep on again and we try again. But you see, the Christian, although they've got incredibly high standards of God, and we try to live it, but we don't match it, there's a very big hypocrisy score for us. But the Lord Jesus has taken that on himself. So we can be at peace because, although I'm trying to, because I'm in Christ, he's taken that hypocrisy on himself. That's why this chapter's here. This means an awful lot to me. When I was at university, I was an arch hypocrite. I really, I'd call myself CV, but church really meant nothing to me at all. And gradually, some Christian friends started me thinking. And I went along to a talk given by a man called George Fermer of OM. And I never forget that talk. He talked on a verse in the Bible that said, let us not love in thought, in word and in thought, but in deed and in truth. And as he talked, I realized that my life, I call myself C of E, but that was as far as it went. That's no good. I got to take God seriously and say, I'm going to repent and live your way to your standards. But at the same time, I went back to my room and said, Lord, I can't do it. I need your power to help me go that way. But I need your forgiveness when I can't get there. So will you go home and study this chapter? It's a wonderful chapter about how much of a hypocrite I am, you are. But don't forget, the gospel is that Jesus forgives us.